Turn me with me in your Bibles today, if you would, please, to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, I'll begin reading at verse 12, and you can follow with me if you would, please. The Bible says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offering of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteousness." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning, Lord, for the privilege of living in this great land. We thank you for the freedoms we enjoy and the liberties that we have. We thank you, Father, that we can gather together on this Lord's Day without fear, that we can gather together in the name of the Lord Jesus, and we can sing, and we can pray, and we can preach, and we can give, we can serve. Lord, we can worship. We just thank you and ask that now, my Father, as we look into the Word of God, that you, by your Holy Spirit, would open the lips of your servant to speak in the heart of your people to receive the Word of God. I pray you'd work in our midst, you'd guide and direct in all that's said and done, that you would open our hearts and our minds to your Word and our lives to the operation of your word in it. I pray, my Father, that you might magnify yourself, glorify your Son, edify your people, and save the lost. Well, thank you for all that you do, and give you the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, pens this great treatise on salvation. The word free is used three times in these eight verses. The word gift is used five times in these eight verses. The word grace, which means undeserved favor, is used three times in these verses. And the phrase free gift is used three times, and the phrase gift by grace is used once. Now we add all that to this, Ephesians 2, 8, 9, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, Amen. Lest any man should boast." Could it be any clearer that salvation is a free gift given by God's grace to be received by faith? And yet mankind has, from Cain to the present, tried to offer works to justify him or herself before God. Mankind has tried to be good. We've tried to be religious. We've tried to be pious. We've tried to be generous, all in order to secure eternal salvation. And yet, salvation is freely given, to be freely received, in order that a person may be freely saved. Mankind has built elaborate systems, exquisite buildings, and exotic rituals, all in an attempt to appease or impress God and somehow, supposedly, deserve forgiveness and eternal life. And we've been doing that all these years for nothing. Because none of those things can secure a person's salvation. Once you try to do something or be something or promise something or give something, then eternal life is no longer free. It's no longer a gift. Pitiful mankind is willing to endure rigorous rituals, torturous travails and pious penance to obtain what can only be had by faith. What a sorry lot we are as a race of beings, working our fingers to the bone to get to heaven for nothing. Because not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saves us. In John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32, the Bible records, "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth," now listen, "and the truth shall make you free." Free from rituals, free from works, free from philosophies, free from superstition, free from traditions, and free from everything you think you have to do in order to go to heaven.
That's right.
Most of us were trapped in a system of religion or a system of works or some philosophical system until the truth set us free.
Amen.
Those of you in this room today that are born again and you're saved, do you remember that day that you were set free? Today I want to take the next moments to look at the value of a soul and give you information that can set that soul free. Number one, my first point this morning is this: the value of a soul. As human beings, we place value on things. We value our vehicles, we value our homes, we value our possessions. As human beings, we place value on life. Howbeit, less and less value on some lives than other lives. I speak particularly of the lives of babies in the womb. Somehow, we pronounce the death penalty for someone who murders or takes another person's life. But we celebrate those who take the life of our most vulnerable of children. Those who have yet been born. That doesn't make sense, does it? You know what? If you kill a baby bald eagle, you'll go to jail. But you can kill a baby human being and nothing happens. The two most valuable things that you have are, number one, life, and number two, a soul. Number one, the life. That's your physical life. We go to great and extreme lengths to protect and care for our physical being, don't we? Just think of all the things you did this morning for your physical being. And what you'll do today and what you'll do tonight and what you'll do the rest of your life to protect this physical being and to care for this physical being. We'll pay any price, and we'll undergo any experience to preserve physical life. People are even freezing their bodies before they die in hopes that they can resurrect that body someday by cryogenics. And we hold those who work to preserve our physical life in high esteem. And we hold those who help continue our physical existence and our physical health in high esteem. That's the physical life. It's the most valuable thing you have. One of the most of the two. The second most valuable thing you have, and these are not necessarily in order of importance, is your soul. Your soul is that eternal part of you, that part that makes you different and distinct from the animal kingdom. That part that enables fellowship with God on a spiritual level. That part of you that reaches beyond the physical to a world of the unseen realm. And yet we pay so little attention to it. Compared to how much time we spend and how much thought we give to the physical body, we give very little attention to the eternal soul. We care little for those who minister to it. We do little to nourish it, and little to protect it, and little to improve it. We spend thousands pampering and primping the physical, but are reluctant to see the soul as worth so much. How valuable is this soul? Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 16, verse 26, "For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" Jesus is telling us right here, your soul, you individual, anyone of you in this room, your soul is more valuable than the whole world.
Right.
Turn with me to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. I begin my reading at verse 19. Luke chapter 16, verse 19. And this is not a parable. This has a name in it. Parables do not have names in them. "There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. And Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that they may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. What a horrible situation. Here was a man that had everything that life could offer, everything that he could want, but he didn't have salvation. And he died, and he ended up in the flames and the torments of hell. And all he wanted, listen now, all he wanted was one itty-bitty, teeny-weeny little drop of water for his tongue. And he couldn't have it. And so he said, I want you to send somebody from the dead to tell my brothers about this place, because I don't want them to come here. And Abraham said, listen, they got the word of God. If they're not going to listen to the word of God, they're not going to listen even if somebody rises from the dead to tell them. Jesus said, For what is a man profit if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? What do you think this man would give in exchange for his soul right now? Do you think he'd give up his riches, his fine purple linens, his sumptuous meals in a heartbeat? None of that mattered to him now. We hear of men begging for their lives. Well, this man was begging for his soul. But it's too late. The Bible says, Luke chapter 12, verse 15, and he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth. We all like to possess things, and we all do possess things, but that's not the value of our life. A poor man's life has no less value than a rich man's life. The real riches of our existence is our human soul.
Right.
It's worth more than all the world put together. One of them. Man is willing to give any ransom for his physical life or for the physical life of someone he loves. And he goes to great effort to secure his physical assets while giving so little thought and so little effort and so little time concerning his soul or the soul of those he loves. How valuable is a soul? Luke 15:10, likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. You understand? When one individual soul trusts Christ as Savior and is saved, there's rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God. Now think about that for a second. It doesn't say the angels are rejoicing in the presence of God. It says there's rejoicing in the presence of the angels. So who does that help us understand is doing the rejoicing? God. Now, I don't know what it's like when God rejoices, but I'll bet it's something to behold. Amen? And every time a soul gets saved, God rejoices. Every time you lead a soul to Christ, God rejoices. In Psalm 116, verse 15, the Bible says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. You know what that means? That means, listen, I know when someone dies here on this planet, we mourn and we weep and we have sorrow, and I understand that, and that's natural and it's good. But when a believer dies, God rejoices. Because why? They get to be with him. He has now their home. Amen?
Amen.
When we have folks that we love and they're away from us and they come home, it's always a homecoming. It's always a rejoicing, isn't it? That's how valuable a soul is. It's precious to the Lord. How valuable is a soul? It's valuable enough for God to come to earth. It's valuable enough for God to be born of a virgin and to live a sinless life among us and to give his life and shed his blood to pay for our sins, to die and rise from the dead, all so that our eternal soul could be saved.
Amen.
God left the glories of heaven and came to this. And my dear friends, we're like the dumpster of the galaxy. Do you understand? Jesus was willing to come and walk among us and put up with us and hear us and smell us. Why? Because he loved us. And he saw a soul, your soul. And he said, I'm going to do it for that soul. The two most valuable things are the two things that you had nothing to do with acquiring. You had nothing to do with acquiring your life, and you had nothing to do with acquiring your soul. And yet they're the two most important things you have. The two most valuable things you have are the things you cannot replace. You cannot replace your physical life, and you cannot replace your soul. And yet somehow we allow the tawdry and trite things of this sin-cursed world to have more importance and undue preeminence. There's nothing on planet Earth more valuable than your physical life and your eternal soul. Number two, the volition of a soul. The word volition means power to choose. The human soul has determining power. It has the power of choice. And it's always been so. In the Garden of Eden, God gave Adam and Eve one command and the power to choose. The power to choose to obey or the power to choose to disobey. Obedience meant life. Disobedience meant death. Spiritual, immediately. Physically, eventually. Now think about it. The loss of life for the body and the loss of holiness for the soul, without which the Bible says no man can see God. The two most important things Adam has, he was willing to jeopardize, yea, he was willing to lose and for something that he did not need. It was so with Abraham. He made a choice. James 2:23, and the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. And Abraham made a choice, didn't he? He made a choice to believe God, and God called him a friend because of it. It was so with Israel as a nation. Remember that great rousing speech of Joshua in Joshua 24:15, where he said, and if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, here comes a choice. We will serve the Lord. It is true for all of mankind today. Because the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Listen now, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Decision time, isn't it? Right. Are you going to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and have eternal life? Or are you not and not? The Bible also says, in Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There's a choice. You either call upon the name of the Lord and get saved, or you don't call upon the name of the Lord and don't. And God is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, here it is, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God doesn't want you to die and go to hell. God wants you to go to heaven. God wants you to be saved. God wants you to be born again. And God said, I'm not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The word repentance means to change your mind. It means to make a choice. The volition of a soul. Faith is believing God. Faith is taking God at his word, and faith acts upon God's word. And remember, dear believer, Joshua, when he gave that rousing speech, was talking to those who were already the people of God. You understand? It is your choice as to what kind of Christian you will be. It is your choice as to who you will serve. And it is your choice as to the rewards that you will receive in glory. And dear Christian, your choices reflect not only your priorities, but your estimation of value. And you, dear sinner, salvation is a choice. A choice to believe God, a choice to trust Christ as Savior, and a choice to call upon him as your Savior. Choices between heaven and hell, choices between rewards and loss of rewards are ours to make. Number three, the voyage of a soul. The soul is on a journey, a voyage with a charted destination or a port of call. In this life, the soul journeys in these bodies. Job called these bodies of clay. These bodies are also called tabernacles, and they are also called vessels. A vessel is a conveyance, is it not? And a tabernacle is somewhere a person lives. We're a tabernacle because our soul lives inside this tabernacle, this body. It's a conveyance because this is the body that God gave our soul to convey our soul on this planet, wherever we need to go. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Look at verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. The soul is traveling through this life to the next. 1 Corinthians 15:19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. There is a world to come. It's mentioned in the Bible. This world to come is called the kingdom of God. It's called the kingdom of heaven. It's called the kingdom of Christ. It's called the everlasting kingdom. It's called eternal life. It's called heaven. And it's mentioned, this world to come, this phrase world to come, is mentioned 6 times in the New Testament. And God is saying to the believers and to those even who are lost, he's saying to them 6 times, there's a world to come. There's a world to come. It's not just about this world. There's a world to come. There's a world to come. Prepare for it. We are only going to be sojourning here on this planet in these bodies for so long. Hebrews 9:27, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. There are 2 judgments. First one is called the judgment seat of Christ. And this judgment is for believers only. Those who have, like Jesus said in John chapter 3, have been born again. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, for we, that's talking about believers, must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. So we're going to only be here for so long, and all of us are getting closer to departure day. And you never know when departure day will be. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. I've said 1,000 times, there are people that had plans for today, but they died yesterday. But departure day is looming in front of us. And the Bible says that every believer will appear before Jesus Christ at the judgment seat of Christ, and he will inspect our Christian lives to see whether they are worthy of reward or whether they are worthy of losing reward, but he himself shall be saved. But everybody from the judgment seat of Christ goes to heaven. But there's a second judgment. It's called the Great White Throne Judgment. And this is where all who have not been born again will appear before their Creator God and their risen Savior. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. Look at verse 11. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. Now listen, it says according to their works. You know what that means? That means that all your works are recorded, and when you meet God at the great white throne judgment, unsaved, every work in that book will prove your condemnation. You won't be able to say, well, I. It's all written down. You'll be judged according to your works that are in the book. And every person in this room, everybody watching and listening, who is not saved, you know what works are in that book. And then he says this. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Now listen to verse 15. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. This is a place where every sinner will appear before God who's never trusted Christ as their Savior, and every one of them will be cast into the eternal lake of fire. Why? As the just punishment of their sin. To pay for all those works that are recorded for eternity. The port of call from the judgment seat of Christ is heaven. The port of call from the great white throne judgment is hell. And so you're either saved or unsaved. And if your soul is saved, you're on a journey from this life to the judgment seat and then on to heaven for all eternity. If you're unsaved, your soul is on a journey from this life. And unless you get saved, you'll go to the great white throne judgment and then on from there to hell forever. My last point is this. Number four, the veracity of the soul. The word veracity means something that is true especially. It means a fundamental and inevitable truth. The Lord Jesus used the word verily over 70 times when speaking, declaring the fundamental and inevitable truth of his words. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He's saying this is a fundamental and inevitable truth. If you don't get born again, you're not going to heaven. This is something that is true especially. If you don't get born again, you're not going to heaven. God has given us his written word, the Bible, so that we may have confidence based upon knowledge. 1 John 5:13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life. And that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. It's written to two different people, isn't it? It's written to those who are saved so they can know absolutely, positively, for sure, they have eternal life. And it's written to those who aren't saved so that they can know, they can have, they can trust and have eternal life. On which side of that decision do you stand here this very hour? What choice do you need to make this morning? Some Christian needs to choose to obey. Some Christian needs to choose to serve. Some Christian needs to choose to change. Some sinner needs to choose to be saved. To receive the gift of eternal life by placing your faith in Jesus Christ. Whoever you are, and whatever decision needs to be made, make it while you may. I promise you, you'll be glad you did. Let's bow for a word of prayer. And as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, let's just think for a few moments. Just take a couple minutes now to reflect and to think. Dear Christian, Peter asks us that knowing what we know, what manner of persons ought we to be? And God said, be ye holy, for I am holy. The Christian life is your choice. What kind of Christian you will be is your choice. And what rewards you receive at the judgment seat of Christ will be the result of your choices. Choose wisely as you journey through this life. But dear sinner, heaven or hell is on the horizon. And one of these days, your voyage will be over. What will be your port of call? Will it be heaven or will it be hell? Be sure. If you have never been saved, then the answer to that question will be hell. However, it does not need to remain the answer. You can be saved and change your eternal port of call to heaven by faith in Christ. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which are born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And Paul said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Maybe there's someone in this room this morning who would say, preacher, I need to be saved. I need to be born into God's family by his Spirit, by faith. And right now, in my seat, I would like to trust Christ as my Savior and become a child of God by faith. I'd like to help you with that. My dear friend, if you'd like to receive Christ, your Savior, right where you sit, would you look up at me? No one else is looking. All right, thank you. Anybody else? Look up at me. And you're saying, I want to trust Christ as my Savior. All right. Anyone else? Here's what we need to do. This is what you need to do. You need to pray. Trust Christ. It's not a magic prayer. It's a prayer of faith. If you believe it in your heart, God sees it as faith. So I'm going to lead you in a little prayer, but it's not just words. You have to believe what we say. All right, bow your head. Say something like this to God. Just say in your heart, "Dear God, I confess that I'm a sinner. I could do nothing to save myself. But I believe Jesus came and died for me and shed his blood for my sins and rose again so my soul could be saved. I'm trusting you, Lord Jesus, right now to forgive my sins and save my soul. You're my Savior, no one else, nothing else. Thank you, Lord, for loving me. And thank you, Lord, for saving me. In Jesus' name." If you prayed that prayer, look up at me. On the authority of God's word, the Bible says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." Congratulations. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your great love and great grace. Lord, we messed everything up, and Jesus came to clean it all up for us. Thank you, my Father, for the gospel's power and your great grace. Thank you for these who got saved today. Bless them and encourage them and help them to understand that they have Christ as their Savior and they're never in danger of hell again. You gave unto them, you said, "I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish." I pray you'd bless the invitation. Glorify yourself. May Christians make decisions we know we need to make. We've been putting them off, but maybe today's the day. And we'll give you the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together, please. We're going to sing our closing hymn. And that hymn is number 592 in your hymn books. 592. Let's all stand together. 592. I'm going to ask you to do something this morning. All right? If you're a Christian and God's spoken to your heart about a decision you need to make, why don't you come pray about it? Solidify that decision in prayer. And if you got saved today, I know and you know. I think everybody else would like to know so we can praise the Lord and give him the glory. I'm going to ask you, while we're singing this hymn, if you'd come and stand with me right here. You don't have to say a word. I'll do all the talking. But you just come and let's let everybody know that you trusted Christ as your Savior. All right? That'll honor him. 592. You come as the Lord leads.